And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over this beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. The angel answered, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. One of the four beasts or living creatures gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth for ever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. The reason we're taking up three chapters more or less in one this morning, last Sunday we spoke on chapter 13, now we're skipping over to chapter 15 and tonight chapter 17 and 18. The reason for that is that I think these three chapters are more or less linked together, chapter 14 and 15 and 16. In chapter 14, you have the Lamb on Mount Zion with 144,000, undoubtedly the same ones that are sealed in chapter 7. The 144,000 Jews having no relation or connection whatsoever with a certain cult that today says they're the 144,000. We'll say more about that, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. Now, the Lord Jesus is here seen on Mount Zion. It's a long time since he stood here. 1900 years at least have passed. How much longer it'll be before the Lord comes, we know not. But one of these days he is going to come, and after he does come with his people, or for his people, then he'll come with them, and he will stand on Mount Zion. 1900 years ago he stood there in grace. When he stands on that mount again, it will be in judgment. And as I say, a lot has happened since he stood there 1900 years ago. In chapter 7, he promised the 144,000 whom he sealed that he would be with them. Here you find them on the mount with him at the end of that dreadful period. We've been pointing out time and time again the seven-year period, beginning with the rapture of Christ and ending at the Battle of Armageddon. The last half of that seven-year period, the 3.5 years, is the Great Tribulation. At the beginning of that period, he put his seal upon these 144,000 Jews and promised to protect them. He has kept his word. For at the end of that period, we see the 144,000 standing with him on Mount Zion. And so many people today, when they think of becoming a Christian, ask this question, I don't think I could hold out. You don't know how I have to live and what I have to live with and where I work. And I don't think I could continue being a Christian. Friend, if you were to try in your own strength, you couldn't. But here is the wonderful thing, that the Lord is able to save you and he's able to keep you. And if he can keep 144,000 through the darkest days this world will ever know, and not a hair of their head perish, I know he can take care of you today in the days in which we live. There is no comparison between these days and those coming dark days of tribulation. Even Christ said, the like of which the world has never known. So the Lord is able to save you, and he's able to keep you from day to day. For instance, you remember the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. He was with them. There wasn't a hair singed. Noah and his family were in the ark and went through the storm. And so the 144,000 will begin that 7-year period, and they're seen at its end, standing with Christ on Mount Zion, not one of them missing. Very interesting. You notice a song is being sung here in verse 3, and it tells you that the ones who are singing it are standing upon this sea of glass in heaven. That's very interesting. The sea of glass is referred to in chapter 4. There no one is standing on it. Here, a multitude is standing on it. And you'll notice they're singing a song in heaven that only the 144,000 on Mount Zion on earth can sympathize with it, or in other words, understand it. The reason for that is the one standing on the sea of glass have been martyred during this coming dark day. And here we find them standing on the sea of glass in heaven before the throne. And the only ones on earth who are able to understand that song and sympathize with it are the 144,000, because they go through that terrible period. They know what life was like. Therefore, they can sympathize with those standing on the sea of glass in heaven. And they know exactly what they went through. The ones were martyred and the others were preserved. And there's a particular song. And only the 144,000 on earth and those standing on the sea of glass in heaven can understand. There is a song being sung this morning in heaven that only a certain group on earth can sympathize with. And that is, they're singing unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And only a true child of God on earth can sympathize with that. If you're not a Christian, you cannot sympathize with that song. But if you're a born-again Christian, washed in the blood of Christ, you can say, yes, I can say amen to that song. Unto him who loved us, including me, and washed me from my sins in his own blood. If you're not a Christian, you cannot enter into that song. You cannot sing it from your heart. You're not in sympathy or in tune with it. But if you're a born-again Christian, you can say, I can sing it. I'm in sympathy with it. I understand it. I know its tune. Then we come to the angel in chapter 14. I'm just skimming over chapter 14. The angel with the everlasting gospel flying through the midst of heaven. This is very solemn. The first time, I think, in my Bible where an angel is preaching the gospel. But here is the grace of God again. In those dark and dreadful days that are to come, there may be some who didn't hear it. And God sends an angel, announcing from the sky that all may hear about the day of judgment that is to break. God giving them one more chance in case that no man or woman had spoken to them about the coming Christ. God sends an angel to fly to the heavens to announce with a mighty voice the gospel, the everlasting gospel, and it's reduced to its simplest form. God's giving the people of that coming day just one more chance in case they haven't heard it, or have, and is a final opportunity. But I want to say this, you'll not be included in that number. You've heard the gospel here and now. And when Jesus comes, the door will be shut and there will be no second chance for you. None whatsoever. You're having your opportunity right now. And so it's remarkable, the grace of God on this occasion. In case any have not heard, God says, I'm going to send my angel to once more proclaim the gospel, the everlasting gospel. Then you have the fall of Babylon announced in, you take that up tonight in chapter 17 and 18, that's why we're skipping over chapter 14. You have the doom of the beast worshippers in verses 9 and 11 of chapter 14. We preached on that last Sunday night. The blessedness of those who die in the Lord and the vision of Armageddon. And Armageddon will be taken up next Sunday night, Lord willing. And so much that's in chapter 14 is taken up in more detail later on. That's why we've skipped chapter 14. Chapter 16 is the account of the seven vials of the wrath of God. One is hardly able to use language to speak of the fearfulness of those vials of wrath. We spoke about the seals being broken, the seven seals, and the judgments that follow. Then the angels with their seven trumpets following the seven seals. And now, here we have God's wrath filled up, seven vials of wrath. There are to be 21 consecutive judgments upon this earth in a period of approximately 7 years. And it says that here you have the wrath of God filled up in these vials, the final judgment and the most fierce and furious judgments that God has ever emptied upon this earth. And I believe with all my heart that they are literal. The flood was literal. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, that was literal. The plagues that fell upon Egypt, they were literal. When Jesus died on that cross, that was literal. That was no vision, that was no sign, that was no symbol. He actually died upon that cross. And if the death of Christ was literal, I am firm and sure in my convictions that these judgments are also going to be literal. It makes one literally shudder when you stop to think of these judgments. The world will not have God's love in the gift of His Son. God says, then you'll have to experience my wrath. You'll notice the angels here. They're girt around the breasts with golden girdles. What does that mean? The Lord Jesus was seen that way in chapter 1, love restrained. And here these seven angels have their breasts girt. Love is restrained. Here is nothing else but judgment from beginning to end. Not a mixture of grace in these seven trumpets. You'll notice here the holy temple is filled with smoke. The wrath of the fires of God's holiness has closed those temple doors against all access. Mercy has forsaken the seed. Grace hath fulfilled her mission, and God now is unapproachable. The temple is full of smoke. God is no longer available to be interviewed once this temple is filled with smoke. The anger of a thrice holy God must burn in righteous judgment. Terrible, says the atheist. Terrible, says the sinner, that God should judge man like that. Yes. It is terrible, answers the Christian, who must once more remind the atheist and the sinner that the same God whose hands sin has forced to act in the crisis of this dread hour is the God of Calvary, the God who gave His Son to die for you and me. God gave heaven's best to try and keep you from hell and from judgment. And if you spurn that love, friend, and the love of God, there's nothing left but the wrath of God. God never sends anyone to hell. They go there of their own choice. They brush aside God's offer of mercy and His wonderful provision in the gift of His beloved Son. And so chapter 16 gives us the empty of these vials of wrath upon the world. With relief, one more or less turns from those solemn scenes to chapter 15, because chapter 15 seems to be more or less an oasis in the desert. You have here a sea of glass. As I've already mentioned, no one is standing on it in chapter 4 and verse 6. What does this indicate or symbolize? Those who are familiar with the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple, will recall, and you may look it up yourself at your leisure, that there is a laver, they used to call, in connection with the tabernacle that was between the brazen altar and the entrance into that beautiful tabernacle, God's dwelling place. There was the altar, the brazen altar where the sacrifices were slain, then the laver, and it was a vessel about this round where the priests, the Jewish priests, used to wash their hands and feet before they were allowed to proceed into the presence of God. It was full of water. Full of water. That's where they washed themselves. That's where they cleansed themselves. And in connection with Solomon's temple, the tabernacle was temporary. Solomon's temple was supposed to indicate permanency. You have the sea. This huge basin built upon 7 golden oxen. Then you have that great body of water by comparison with the small laver in the tabernacle, and it was for the same purpose, for washing and for cleansing. But isn't it wonderful when you read this, that in heaven it's a sea of glass? What's that laver a type of, the water that's in it, and that sea before the Solomon's temple? The water in there indicates the Word of God. The Bible tells us that. The Lord Jesus, that he might sanctify and cleanse his church by the washing of water, by the Word, your Bible. After you as a sinner have come to Christ, the brazen altar, and had your sins washed away in his precious blood, then what keeps you clean from day to day? This precious book. The Word of God is what keeps you clean. You wash your hands, what you do, your feet, the way you walk in this blessed book, and you're thus kept clean for fellowship with God. But in heaven, and I want you to notice too, that this sea of glass had fiery streaks in it. Wonder why. Those people standing on that sea of glass look down, they see fiery streaks. It speaks of the fiery trials that they had on earth, for they had been martyred for Christ's sake. Peter speaks of the fiery trials, and here they look down upon those fiery trials, but they can't hurt them now. There they are in that sea of glass, only to be seen, but they're beneath their feet now. They can walk on them. It was a different story when they were on earth. A different story altogether. They felt the heat of those flames on earth. They passed through terrific persecution, and it wasn't easy. But now they're in heaven. All fiery trials are beneath their feet. They're gone forever, although they may remember. Now you see, there's no need of any more cleansing. They use that water for cleansing on earth, but it's a fiery, it's a sea of glass now. It's crystallized. No need of cleansing then. We as Christians need God's Word now to keep ourselves clean, to read it every day. But in heaven we won't need the Word of God. We'll be clean. There'll be nothing to wash away. We'll walk those golden streets, and sin shall not enter there. Here it's faith. There it's sight. And so it's a sea of glass. And I thank God there'll not be any need of the Word of God in heaven, because there'll be no more sin and no more failure. The days of our failure are past and gone. The days of our sins are forever gone. We'll stand upon a sea of glass in glory. With all of life's testings and trials be beneath our feet. Wonderful thing. Another thing about it being glass, everything is clear now. They could see through that sea of glass. Everything's clear. They couldn't understand many things on earth, this crowd, when they were down on earth. Why should God permit all that suffering? Why should he permit them to be put to death? Why should they have passed through all those hardships? Many were the questions they would ask on earth when they were passing through trial, eventually to be slain for the name of Jesus Christ. Now they're in heaven. They're standing on that sea of glass. They need no further cleansing, and they'll have no further trials. It's all past and gone, and they'll understand it then. It's glass they see through. That's one thing we don't seem to see today, is it? We don't seem to see the meaning behind many things that we have to endure as Christians. I think of this one word that a Christian uses more than any other. It's why. Why did it have to happen to me? Why? If God's my Father and He has all power, doesn't He come to my rescue? Why is it the fires have got to burn so fiercely? Why is it I'm passing through these deep waters? Why? Why? And a thousand whys escape our lips when certain things happen to us. Life is like a jigsaw puzzle. I know you've tried to put a jigsaw puzzle together. You can't complete the picture. Why? There's a missing piece. Maybe two or three missing pieces. You can't complete the pattern. I want to say this, Christian. There are two or three missing pieces in life's pattern that we'll never find. They're in God's hand. When we get to glory, He'll put them in. We'll see the complete story. We'll see the pattern of the program that He had planned. They stand upon the sea of glass, they see through. Those fiery streaks remind them of the things they passed through, but now they're victorious over them, and they understand the meaning of them. All in heaven. Wonderful thing for us to realize that the laws of nature operate with a Christian just as they do with the sinner. Sinners get sick and die. So do Christians. But the same laws operate in their body that operates in your and mine as Christians. There's nothing happened unto you but such as is common to man. But God will with that temptation make a way of escape. You have the Lord with you in that trial. The sinner doesn't. You have the certainty of your end. The sinner doesn't. He's got to go through it all alone. The child of God has the promised presence of our God, and with this in mind, that someday He'll understand, as the hymn says, not now, but in the coming years, it may be in the better land. We'll read the meaning of our tears up there. Someday we'll understand. What I do, says the Lord Jesus, thou knowest not now, thou shalt know hereafter. Plenty of things we'll not know till we're in heaven. Often, like inquiring children, we ask, why does this take place and why does this happen? Christ says, what I do, thou knowest not now, your children. Many a time I asked my father what he was doing. He didn't take the time to explain, for if he had, I wouldn't have understood him. Run away and play, you'll understand someday. And I did. That's God's dealings with His children today. That lovely poem we shall read, the tender meaning of the sorrows and alarms as we trod the desert leaning on His everlasting arms. And the rest shall be the dearer as we muse on weary days. The light shall shine the clearer as we think on cloudy days. And not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unfold the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads where as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He had planned. Some carpets, you look at them upside down, and all you see is broken ends, a ragged mess. You turn it over and you see the pattern. We as Christians are always looking at the thing from an earthly standpoint, underneath the carpet. A lot of broken, jagged ends. In heaven, we'll be looking down on the top side. will see the pattern. All is made plain. They're standing on this sea of glass in glory. Now we see through a glass darkly. The Bible says, but then face to face. Now we know in part, then shall we know even as we are now known. Everything is made clear. And so they're standing on this sea of glass. They trusted it. In other words, God says, my word is settled in heaven. On earth it's fluid. In heaven it's settled. On earth it takes faith to step out on God's word. In heaven it doesn't. We have sight. Faith gives way to sight, and hope gives way to blessed reality. On earth, God's word is like water. It takes faith to walk upon it, to trust. In heaven, it's crystallized. It's settled forever, the sea of glass. We won't need faith then. We need it now. You need it, and I need it. Faith. The water, as we've already referred to, being God's word in Ephesians chapter 5, the washing of water by the word. How is it a person gets saved? John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, and that's trusting it. He that heareth my word, every one of you heard my word, God's word. You've heard the way of salvation. That's as far as it's gone. You haven't trusted it. You haven't stepped out on it. He said, he that heareth my word and believeth, trust, hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. God says, you do your part, and I'll do mine. Yours is the trusting, and mine's the saving. You trust my word, and I'll save you. And he will. That's what you have also in Isaiah 53:5. Christ was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. He was chastised with a view to my having peace. And with his stripes, the stripes that fell on Jesus Christ, I'm healed. People say, I want to feel saved. Friends, you don't have to feel. He got the feeling. When he hung on that cross, he felt those nails in his hands and feet, and he felt the fury of God against him because he was bearing your sin and mine. He got the feeling. It's up to you to exercise faith and belief. When you accept him as your Savior, you will have peace. Peace in your heart. And I would to God, you would do it right now. Talking about understanding things in heaven. I don't understand why some people don't get saved. I don't understand why men and women lost, laden with sin, going on to judgment, don't want Christ. Oh, you say, I do want Christ. You'll prove that to me, and you'll prove that to heaven when you accept him. And all the time you don't accept Christ, you don't want. We will understand then in heaven the sin that kept you from him. But I think in the final analysis, there's one sin that keeps a person from Christ. We don't understand on earth why they hear the gospel and turn it down. But in that day we'll understand why you missed it. I trust that'll not be so in your case. So here's God's word. Step out on it. Believe it. And you'll be saved. Up in Canada where I was brought up, one of the thrills of the approaching winter season was the first good freeze, when there was a lake not far from our home would freeze over. My, it was wonderful when word got around the community that the lake is frozen. We'd all run down there. Two or three times when we got down there, I was the biggest boy there was in the group. Always kind of big for my age. Well, they'd been throwing stones out to see if it put a hole in the ice, or whether the ice would hold the stone, and some of them had got a hold of a limb of a tree and were reaching out about 10 feet to see if the ice was thick enough. Of course, when I came along, they said, you go on up. Of course, I was the biggest one. And I was always foolish enough to go ahead. And of course, I would take it kind of gingerly myself. I'd put my foot out and slide out. Just go out inch by inch. Sometimes a crack would be heard, and you'd just about freeze right in your tracks. And finally, we'd get right out, about 15 or 20 feet on the ice, and go up and down like this. Oh, boys, it's safe. And then you ought to have seen them get off. Yes, the heaviest sinner of all took Jesus Christ 1900 years ago. Paul says, of whom I am chief. Friend, if the Lord Jesus could save the apostle, he can save you. The apostle Paul has been inviting men and women to come to Christ ever since. Paul says, I was the chief of sinners. He saved me. I trusted him. I know he'll save you. He'll trust you. I wonder if you will trust him this morning. Makes you think of Peter's experience. When the Lord Jesus was walking upon the water, he saw the disciples in their boat. Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. There's that water. It's fluid. But something else was fluid. His word, he says, come. My Bible says that Peter walked on the water. Oh, but you say he began to sink. That's true. But if he took one step, that's one step ahead of you and me. He walked on the water. Maybe he took 5 or 6 steps. That was faith. He ventured on the word of Jesus Christ. I wonder, friend, if you're willing to take that step this morning. That boat that Peter was in might represent your profession. Some of you made a profession of religion and joined the church. But never since have you really felt that you were saved. You hope you are. But every year when a revival comes along, you put a new coat of paint on that boat. Try and brighten it up a little bit. But still you don't know you're saved. Still you're hoping you are. And that boat represents your church membership. Maybe you're active in it. If Christ is saying, come to me. Come to me. I'm not in that profession. It was an empty one. It wasn't real. But that boat may speak of your life, your good works, but it's full of holes. Hold that life of yours up to the light of God's word and see how full of holes it is. It's leaking. And it'll let you down. Maybe your companions are in that boat. You don't want to leave your companions. Well, you either go down with them or you leave them. Christ is saying, come. It's going to take a step of faith. You want to stay with your companions and be lost? My mother often said to me before I was converted, my boy, your companions will laugh you into hell, but they'll never laugh you out. How true that is. I wonder if you're coming. It needs a step of faith. Are you going to stay with the boat and go down? Are you going to step out and be saved? Jesus Christ has come. It means a step of faith. It's water here. It's crystal there. No faith in heaven, it'll be sight. There must be faith on earth. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You'll notice they stood on the sea of glass and they sang. And you'll never be happy till you know Jesus. You'll never be able to sing redemption's story until you take that step and come to Jesus Christ. You're going to take it today? I hope you will, friend. If you don't take the step, it means what we've been talking about. In chapter 16, will be your awful lot. That is God's fierce wrath forever and forever. Oh, that that would hasten you. To trust the Savior this morning. Come to Him. And He'll receive you with open arms. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. Will you do that? I trust you will. Before it's too late. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to Thee this morning. We thank Thee for Thy Word, Thy precious Word. We ask Thee, Father, to use it for the awakening of men and women who know not our Lord Jesus. May they come to trust Him right now, Father. May this message be an encouragement to those who are passing through deep waters, trying circumstances, things they don't understand. By and by we'll understand it all. We'll know the reason for this and that. And in thy presence we shall praise thee for thy guiding hand and sustaining grace. But oh, again, Father, we turn to the lost. We do pray that some in this audience this morning will step out in faith upon thy precious word, and thou wilt save them. May some do this, we ask, for our Savior's sake. Let us turn to 226. 226. Very familiar hymn. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou didst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.